Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast. Today is Thursday, July 2nd, 2020, and the summer is in full swing. Some really nice and hot days here in Florissant. And just in a couple of days, our nation will celebrate freedom, the 4th of July. Even with the spike in the coronavirus cases in some states that have reopened, and even though we're on a trek for more cases, I just know the spirit of America is ready to celebrate, even in spite of all of the restrictions. This morning on The Cross in the Desert, I want to take us briefly into the book of Revelation. I've taught on this book many times here on the broadcast, but I want to focus in on a section of the book of Revelation that is very practical and very, very vital for the life of the Christian church. And it's chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It's a subject that is near and dear to my heart, simply because, as I've said so many times on the broadcast, Christianity is not a religion, but it is a love relationship with God through Christ. And yet, what happens in that love relationship when the marriage goes south and love grows cold? What happens when that great passion we had when we were first born again and came into the kingdom of God and became a Christian, what happens when that relationship goes stale, like a marriage that begins to die? Well, we're going to find out this morning about what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus when love grows cold. If you have your Bible, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and begin at verse number 1. One thing about this section is that Jesus has instructed the Apostle John to write these letters to the seven churches in Turkey. They're in a postal unit. If you looked at it from a circle standpoint, you would see that each of the churches are in a circular kind of pattern. And so Jesus is writing to awaken the churches, to commend them during this great time of persecution, to commend them for their good works, but also to criticize and correct them for their lack of piety, their lack of disclosure and transparency, their lack of obedience. And one church that he begins with is the church that was the favorite church, if you will, of the Apostle Paul. We're going to learn about that background in a minute, but let me read from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. A very straightforward condemnation and correction, but commemorating the good works. I want us to know a little bit about this church at Ephesus. It's a church in Turkey. And the Apostle Paul started his ministry here in Ephesus. And he was very passionate, seeking out any known believers. He would preach in the synagogue until he was kicked out. Both Jews and Gentiles heard the word of the Lord here, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Some had abandoned their magic arts to pursue Christ. Many of them had abandoned their idols. You can find this in Acts chapter 17. Masters and slaves worshiped together, and Paul counted some of the leaders of the city to be among his best friends. It was in this congregation, or to this congregation, that Paul wrote so powerfully about unity in the Spirit. You find that in the book of Ephesians, and the power of knowing who we are in Christ. Now, this church really was birthed out of a powerful move of God. Whether it was a revival or a riot, in Ephesus, it started really powerfully. And many of those in Ephesus were involved in the occult. And during his stay there, many of them who had came out of magical arts and the occult brought to Paul discarded handkerchiefs or aprons to the sick, and they were healed. And it was at this place, excuse me, that Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 about putting on the armor of God. The church at Ephesus here was birthed in a major spiritual battle. In the Greco-Roman world at that time, they had a plurality of religions. But here in Ephesus, that was taken to a whole new level. Ephesus was a city proud of their religious plurality and religious tolerance. It was home to the Artemis cult. At least 50 other gods were worshipped here in Ephesus. That included Greek gods like Zeus, Athena, as well as Egyptian deities like Isis and Serapis. So we have the goddess worship here going on in Ephesus. Ephesus was also a center for emperor worship, where Christians were persecuted simply because they did not burn incense to the great Caesar. The central religious figure here was the city of Artemis. The ancients considered the temple to Artemis one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Life here in Ephesus revolved around the worship of Artemis. A month of the year was named after Artemis, and the city held annual games in her honor. The Ephesians here, not the Christians, but the Ephesians believed their relationship to Artemis was governed by a covenant relationship between the city and the goddess, as I mentioned. And so here's why they got very upset. Many of these magical practitioners, these occultists, were leaving after Paul preached and leaving this cult and coming to Christianity, and sales were down in Ephesus. Well, that was a problem. When someone starts suggesting your patron saint is only an idol made by human hands, wow, now that got folks riled up. Satan had a strong foothold in Ephesus, and here came the Apostle Paul to disrupt his activity. So this is the background to Ephesus. Here in Revelation chapter 2, this first letter to the church, there's seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It's the first of seven exhortations to the various churches here in Turkey in the Roman Empire. And of course, I mentioned in this city, there were real unique challenges for Christ followers because it was the home of the emperor cult and the home of the Greek goddess Artemis. You find that in Acts chapter 19, if you read it. And because of these influences, the Ephesians believers had developed great discernment when it came to false teachers and heresy. And in this letter, you'll notice right away that Christ is commending these new Ephesian believers for their discernment. They had left their first love. You remember when you first got married, the excitement, the honeymoon. You go to a place you both enjoy out in the country, maybe in the Caribbean, maybe in some European country. You go and you have the time of your life. Then you have to return to reality, go back to work. But the fire and the passion in your heart is so strong. This is the love of newlyweds. We all go through this. And as time goes on, you face your challenges, but you remain strong and committed and faithful. You maybe have a couple of children. The zeal, the love, the passion is strong. You go through the turmoil of raising those terrible two-year-olds. And then all of a sudden, when the bills begin to pile up, yet you're both working so hard, and all of a sudden that fire in the heart begins to grow dim. Now on the outside, your friends see that you're both so passionate, so much in love according to outward appearances. But in that private time, you're not sleeping in the same bed. You're not communicating like you first were. There's a problem. The first love that characterized these Ephesian believers was zeal. They embraced their salvation. They realized Christ loved them, that he first loved them. And Ephesians chapter 2 talks about they were made alive together with Christ in salvation. They had this new life. God had a great love for the Ephesians. So Jesus begins by commending them for their many good works and hard labor. They tested the teachers to see whether their profession was real. The Ephesian believers here, they endured hardship and persevered without growing weary. But they had lost their warmth and their zeal for Christ. And what happened is they began to go through the motion of good works, motivated not by the love and the passion for Christ, but just by the sake of works themselves. Ministry can be so deceptive. We get so busy, and we don't understand how in the midst of our busyness and going through the motion, our heart has become callous and cold. What was once a real love relationship has cooled into mere religious observance. And that's what had happened here. Their passion for Christ had become little more than cold orthodoxy. But they were surrounded by paganism and false teachers. And the Ephesian church had ample opportunity to correct this false doctrine, to confront these heretical teachers. Christ says what a good job they had done. But instead of pursuing Christ with the devotion they had at the beginning, much like a bride who follows her groom through the desert, the Ephesians were in danger, and this is serious, in danger of falling away from Christ completely. That's why Jesus warns those who have ears to hear to prove the reality of their salvation by returning to him and rekindling the love that had begun to cool. No doubt there were among the Ephesians, those whose profession was just false and whose hearing had become dull. He warns the rest, don't follow them, repent, return to him with the passion they once had. Or, Jesus warns this church, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand. He's going to come and remove their community involvement, their representation among the community. He will uproot the light and the darkness that they had and remove it altogether. That's serious. But let's not be too critical of the Ephesians. We think about them at a time when persecution was so intense, Domitian, the Roman emperor, was putting Christians to death. The Apostle Paul had been sent to the Isle of Patmos, hard chain labor. This was in time of intense persecution, and this is a time when the believing church needed their passion to be genuine, not just their hard works, but their passion to be genuine. And Jesus comes along to these churches to, first of all, expose their falsity, but also to commend their good works. And the Ephesian church had quite a history, as I mentioned to us. They had come out of the occult. They were great at discernment, but lacking in real passion. And now Christianity had become a formalistic religion instead of a passionate light in the world. Yet we, as I mentioned, face the same challenges. We need to be very careful that we don't fall into the same deception. Jesus tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to speak the truth in love and to not let the frustration of false teaching overpower the love of Christ in us. Our first love is the love Christ gives us for God and for each other. We need to be zealous for the truth, but that zeal should be tempered so that we're always, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, always speaking the truth in love. And when we do that, we will grow up in unity. The book of Ephesians is about the Ephesian church. It's the story of the great salvation of Christ toward unworthy believers like you and me. It's the story of the unity of the Spirit. It's the story of spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says, put on the armor of God to fight the good fight. And yet, in the midst of it, Christ comes along to open their eyes to the reality of what's going on. You're doing all these good works, Ephesians, but there's a problem. Your hearts have grown cold. I want us to see very clearly those evidences that you and I may have lost our first love, because we need to look at this teaching this morning, but we need to examine our own life to make sure that we haven't too lost our first love as Christians. But what are those signposts? What are those evidences? What are those red flags that tell us that we too could be falling into this error? Well, can you go for hours or day without thinking of Christ? Have you lost a strong desire to fellowship with Him, to be with Him? Has Bible reading become a chore, something to mark off on your to-do list? Is spending time in prayer a burden rather than a delight? Has your worship become formal, dry, lifeless, merely just going through the motion? Do you crave physical food with having very little appetite for spiritual food? Do you crave human companionship more than your relationship with Christ? Do you spend more time and effort on your physical appearance than on cultivating an inner spiritual beauty to please Christ? And is your heart toward Christ cold? Has it become indifferent, not tender as it once was, not easily moved by the word talk of spiritual things? Christianity is more than a checklist. It's a relationship with God. I want us to hear that right now in song by Petra. This is First Love.
Sometimes I feel I'm pulled in so many wrong directions. Sometimes I feel the world seducing my affection. It's not that I don't know the way, it's just a heart that's thrown astray. But with my weaknesses admitted, you will keep all that I committed. So I commit.
The music of Petra. The subject is first love. We've been talking about the danger of our hearts growing cold. I was looking at a list here of 40 evidences that you may have left your first love. Evidence number 25, you are more interested in recreation, entertainment, and having fun than in cultivating intimacy with Christ through worship, prayer, the Word, and Christian fellowship. That key word there, intimacy. You know, that's the key to a marriage. Trust, intimacy. We should treat our wives with such care and such gentleness and real intimacy. Keep the flame alive. Time out to communicate, to talk to your wife. Prayer is like that with God. Always make prayer a priority. Let it be the passion and the delight of your heart. But the key word is intimacy. We go deep in our relationship with Christ. It's so easy to be like the Ephesian believers, to be doctrinally strong. That's good, but we're going through the motions. Our hearts have grown cold. This morning, if that's you, simply do what Jesus said. Repent. Turn away from the sin. Come to Christ willingly. Ask him to revitalize and rejuvenate your heart. Ask him to restore that lovely passion you had at the first. Come away from burnout. Come away from going through the motions. Come back. He's your first love. He's worth everything. He is the treasure of your soul. That is who Jesus is. And you know what? When you come with that attitude, all is well again with your soul. He pours the living water of his grace all over you, welcomes you as his child. That's our Jesus. This morning we've been learning about the danger of losing your first love. And I hope this has been helpful and practical and instructional for you, because that's what the cross in the desert is. It is to point you towards that intimacy with Christ. I want to thank you so much for joining me this morning on the broadcast. Please share this podcast. This is so important for the church to hear. Have yourself a great 4th of July weekend. God bless you. I will see you again on Monday on the Cross in the Desert. Thank you.